Can I pray with you this morning before we open the Word together? Lord, you are our Adonai. Adonai means the master and owner of our lives, the Lord who is our master. And Lord, we fall at your feet today, and we want to revere your name and honor your word, and we want to draw closer to you as you are our Adonai. I pray today as we study the word that we would learn that reaching up to you is a key ingredient in being a reaching church for reaching the world. And I pray, Lord, that today that we would have indeed worshiped, and that as we study your word and look into your word, that we will be challenged and convicted about our worship. Lord, worship is about showing you and proclaiming to you and demonstrating to you that you are worthy in all of our lives, in every area, in every aspect. And so, God, I pray we'd be able to give our all as we study today, and we would respond obediently to your word. Thank you for our church family, and what a joy and a privilege it is to preach the word to such a wonderful group of people, the body of Christ here. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 2 today? Matthew 2. And let's read verses 1 through 12 in a moment. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. And the title of the message today is Us Reaching Him. Us Reaching Him. Tell you a little story. There was a man who was trying to teach his horse how to obey, stop and start. Okay, he wanted him to learn how to stop and start by him using words that he was familiar with. And this man, being a very religious man and a Christian man, he came up with a couple of religious statements to get this horse to stop and go. And so he trained the horse to go on the commands words, praise the Lord. And if he wanted the horse to stop, he would say, hallelujah. Well, one day he was riding the horse, and all of a sudden the horse got afraid, and all of a sudden it just leaped and it took off. It was out of control. The man lost control of his horse, and he began to stammer, and he forgot his words and forgot what to say to the horse. And so up ahead, fast approaching, was a cliff. And he's just going at full speed, and he's saying, my life is in danger. And so he just starts thinking of all the religious things that he could possibly say to get this horse to stop. And so he screams, amen, Jesus saves, worthy, holy, how great thou art, victory in Jesus. There's a sinner in the need of prayer. God, you're mighty to save. And nothing was working. This horse was not stopping. And just as the horse approached the cliff, the man shouted, hallelujah. And the horse stopped right there on the edge. And the man is just in tears. He wiped his brow with great joy. He shouted, whew, praise the Lord. And he was never seen again. I'm glad you didn't fall. Whoa, that's what the rapture is going to be like. I'm glad you didn't fall off a cliff on the way to church today. Praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. If you've made it here today, just look at your neighbor and say, we made it. We made it. That's good. Now listen to me. You're here today, but why? You're here today, but why? You know that's something that we're responsible for, that every single time that we come to church here at Midway for a worship service or a class or a fellowship event or activity. Why? What am I here for? I know that in all things we do, especially within the church, we can be tempted and oftentimes blinded into the trap of thinking that we're here just to perform a duty, or we're here to give our responsibility, or we're here to complete a task or to do some work. And I understand that, you know, because there is some work in it. But if I did not come here to worship, if I did not come here to experience the presence and power of God, then I'm afraid that I've missed the main purpose for being here, right? You see, why am I here? You're responsible today for answering that question. For I'm afraid that many people come not with the expectation of God being exalted. Many people do not come understanding the privilege, you know, of experiencing and enjoying and engaging the Holy Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, I'm afraid that many come with far less in mind. You know, it's great, and I'm not discounting what we do, but it's great that we have Sunday school classes, and we have Bible studies, and we have fellowships, and that we have different activities and programs that people get involved with. But here's the gist. if we fail to worship, if we fail to reach up to God and worship through those opportunities, I'm afraid that everything we would do would be in vain, would be purposeless. It would be empty to a degree, meaningless religious service. So when you come here, here's a good question as we start off today. When you come here, do you worship? Do you worship? And if you struggle to worship, why? As we study, you know, this series called Reaching, I'm trying to present to you some sort of vision and direction from God's Word from where I feel like God would like to lead us in this 2017 year. And it's my prayer and hope that you realize that we will not be effective as a church family in reaching others if we do not be if we are not effective in reaching Him, reaching for Him. I'm here today to worship, aren't you? And I'm here today to proclaim the Word of God to you in such a way that you will be called to worship Him. True worship, folks, is not simply us being here. For it's not about, you know, us being here. It's about the fact that the Lord God is here, right? And true worship is not about, you know, a service or a program or songs listed or activities happening or who's here and who isn't here. True worship is when we come and we lay ourselves down before the Lord Jesus Christ. We lay everything down, including our sin and ourselves and our pride and anything that would hinder us from being in the presence of the Lord and pleasing our Lord. And we offer ourselves up to Him in surrender, in praise, in adoration, in thanksgiving, and in love for the one who is worthy. And that would be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, folks, the power and the vitality and the effectiveness, the reach of our church is contingent upon the worship that we give our Lord. Now, before you misjudge what I said, this is what I meant by that. It's about our hearts. It's about your heart and mine as we come into the presence of God. All too often, folks, we come into these services and our hearts are far from prepared. Our hearts are far ready to worship because we're not really desiring. We're not really engaging the Lord in worship. So if we fail to worship, again, we're going to fail to effectively reach because it's about our desire and dependence and devotion to the Lord. I was in a planning meeting Tuesday night with a group of leaders from our church. And at the end of the meeting, we each voiced something that was on our heart for the upcoming year, you know, a goal that we had in mind, a desire that we had for the Lord, you know, to move within the church and through the various ministries that were represented. And one of our dear leaders said in so many words that she would love to see a deeper devotion to what we are doing for the Lord. And that convicting reminder was that we're here in everything that we do to worship. And in that moment, folks, and in that moment with all those different leaders there, in that moment, it wasn't about the Sunday school department. It wasn't about the missions department. It wasn't about the outreach department or the youth or children's department. It wasn't about the finance department. In that moment, when that was said, it was all about the worship department. That God desires for us to be deeper, deeper with Him in devotion and desire. Here's the thing. If worship today is important to you, you will worship. If worship is important to you, then our being here together will be one of the highest priorities, if not the highest priority in your life. If worship is important to you, then how you live, you know, what you choose to do in this life, the decisions that you make, the places that you go, the goals, the aspirations that you have, the plans that you set, the people whom you spend your life with and are trying to reach will be reflected in such a way that it reaches and it blesses the very heart of God. If worship is important to you, then within this fellowship, any hint of dispute or disruption or distraction or disagreement has to come to a screeching halt because we realize that this is not about us, but it's about Him. If worship is important to you, You're not going to need any motivation to study the Word of God on your own, are you? And if worship is important to you, you're not going to need any incentive or motivation in participating in the fellowship. You're not going to need any motivation in giving. You're not going to need any motivation in serving. You're not going to need any motivation in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ if worship is your life. I'm telling you, true worship is vital if we're going to reach in Jesus' name for His kingdom and glory. A reaching church is one that reaches up for Him. And folks, it can't be haphazard. It can't be meaningless. It can't be manufactured. It can't be produced. And it certainly can't be about you or me. It has to be about Jesus. I see in this scripture that we're in today, Matthew 2, an account that demonstrates some men reaching far in their worship of Jesus Christ. And there's so many throughout the Word of God that speaks of men and women who devote themselves to the worship of the Lord. And the Bible is very clear and very vivid in how they do that. But the one text that came to my mind and was put on my heart, and you've got to promise you're not going to laugh at the text that we're at today. This is not a Christmas message, but the text that came to my mind was the wise men seeking to worship Jesus. The newborn king, who wasn't really newborn at the time they got there. But these are high-ranking officials. These were dream scholars. They were dream-interpreting scholars. They were sky watchers. And these men, and we don't know how many, but these men traveled some 600 miles to Jerusalem with the desire to worship. And the one who had been born the King of the Jews was on their hearts. And in the deepest and truest sense, these men were far-reaching in their pursuit of Christ. They were far-reaching in their passion for Christ, in their position before Christ, and in their presentation of gifts and worship for Christ. And so I want to share with you each of these facets of worship as we read the Word of God today. Would you stand as we read Matthew 2, 1 through 12? And my prayer is that we would be indeed a reaching church for Jesus. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me so that I may come and worship him also.'" He wanted to kill him. "And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Maybe see it. So what do we see today about these worshipers from the east, these wise men? First, I want you to notice this. The wise men were far-reaching in their pursuit of Jesus Christ. They were far-reaching in their pursuit of Jesus Christ. You see this in verses 1 through 2. They came from the east, meaning as far as Persia, like I said, some 600 miles away. They came from the east to Jerusalem, and they said, and they were asking, and they didn't just ask the king, they were asking around the town, "Where is he who was born the king of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Now this leads to a question, and I want to ask you this. When you come here, who or what are you pursuing? And even deeper, in this life, Who or what are you pursuing? Who or what is that that you are pursuing, that you desire to worship, that you desire to give of your very best, your all? What are you in pursuit of? Everybody in this room today has goals. Everybody in this room has dreams. Everybody has aspirations. And you've got places that you want to go. And you've got achievements that you want to make. You are in pursuit of something today. And that's the honest truth. And you know what those things are. And you know who those people are. And you know the truth about yourself. You know if those pursuits are worthy of worship of Jesus Christ. You know that. You know your heart. You know if those pursuits are because of Christ. You know if those pursuits are the will of God or aren't the will of God for your life. Now, what are your pursuits? And can you say, in my life, my pursuit is that I may know Jesus Christ. My pursuit is that I may exalt Jesus Christ. My pursuit is that I will worship Jesus Christ, that I may find Jesus, and that I may serve Jesus with all my ways and all my will and all my life and worship. Worship. And you say, Peter, that's a lot to ask. That's a lot to ask. I say in response, if he doesn't get the glory and the worship and the focus and the pursuit, something or someone else is. And that's sin. And it's wrong. I'm going to tell you this with all love and all sincerity. If what you do in life, if who you are in life, if who you're with in life, and if what you are reaching for in life does not praise Jesus, then you had better stop what you are doing and seek the will of God. Because here's the truth. Many, many people simply settle for an ordinary pursuit of just getting by. Of just settling because that's the way things are. Of just going through the motions, just having a simple yet ordinary life. And you may take offense to that and say, I can't help I live in Polk County. I can't help that I've worked this job or that I've earned only this education or that I've only been able to make this money or I've only been able to provide this or that or acquire this or that. Preacher, are you making fun of my background? I can hear it now in your head. Are you insulting my achievements? Because we can fight and I'll take you. That means you against me. Because I don't think I can beat any of you. But listen, I want you to think about this. I live in Polk County too. Polk County is the second smallest county in the state of North Carolina. And I feel like God is here. And you know what? I too have worked hard and for what I have and for what I do. And you know what? It's good. It's good, okay, to take pride in who you and what you have become. But I'll tell you this. Many, many people live their whole life and they're simply satisfied with what they become because they never pursued Jesus. They've never trusted Jesus. They've never gave Christ the ordinary and have allowed him to make something extraordinary and glorifying to his name. Hey, I'm happy with where I live. I'm happy with what I do. I'm happy with what I get to experience. I'm happy with who I get to work with and who I get to serve with, and I'm happy with the outcome because I know deep within my heart that I passionately pursued to worship Jesus and exalt Jesus, and he's the goal of my life. Can you say that? And then there are those on the other side of the fence, okay, who have left home and they pursued much. They have went to great schools of education. They have aspired to be great in the world. They have spent themselves. They have exhausted themselves. They have sacrificed much to be who they are today. They spent tons of money. So they could make tons of money. They built a great product. They've got a name for themselves. All for what? All for who? What I'm asking is, who or what are you pursuing? And if it's not Jesus, you're pursuing the wrong thing. When I look in the Word of God, I see human beings that God has used from all kinds of different backgrounds, nationalities, families, careers, you name it. God has used fishermen. God has used scholars. God has used farmers and writers and noblemen and commoners and doctors and teachers and lawyers and slaves and soldiers and tax collectors. God has used prostitutes. God has used shepherds. God has even used donkeys. to make much of him. God has used kings and queens and magi and warriors across the board. God is using people just like you and me. And the only difference that I can clearly see in them versus us is that these were people who were in the pursuit of God with their life when he called. And they were not ashamed to say yes to Jesus. They didn't have an excuse to say yes or say no to Jesus. When they were engaged in a relationship with Almighty God, they began their pursuit of worshiping him with their all. It wasn't, folks, that these folks in the Word, it wasn't that they made much of themselves. It wasn't that they aspired to be great. It wasn't because God had an honor roll and he was choosing the people that he thought, you know, were the best of the best. God simply said, I want to use you if you'll be available, if you'll be obedient, if you'll just move with me and trust with me. These folks are perfect, saintly, religious, clean-cut, noble-looking. Absolutely not. Many of them you wouldn't associate with. But what I'm drawn to is their pursuit. And when I look at these wise men, these magi were from Persia. They tirelessly pursued Christ. Why were they so far reaching? Why didn't they just send a text and say, Happy birthday, Jesus? Why didn't you just send a card? Why didn't they just airmail a gift? Why didn't they do that? Why were they so far reaching? Notice here that Matthew does not recall the riches of these men. Notice that Matthew does not mention their nobility. Matthew does not mention their names. As a matter of fact, we're not even given any really great detail of who these men were. And that bothers a lot of people because we try to write songs about them. And a lot of people want to know more about the wise men, and they want to know, you know, more about the number that came to see Jesus, and they want to know more about the star, and they want to know what kind of star it was. How come so many people would have missed it? Why did they go to Jerusalem in the first place when they should have just went to Bethlehem? Did God miss the coordinates? I mean, all these things come to mind. Why not just go straight to Bethlehem? But none of these things are important compared to the reason that they came to Jerusalem. Why did they come? They came to Jerusalem in pursuit of the one who had been born King of the Jews, the King of the world, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Here it is. He was their pursuit. He was their focus. He was their reason for traveling so far. God had spoken to them. God had reached them through a star. And now they were on their way in pursuit of Jesus. Remember who these wise men were. They were noble kings. They were powerful men. As a matter of fact, they were feared in Jerusalem. And when they came into Jerusalem, they were feared by the king, Herod. Something that I learned about the Magi was that they were so prominent and they were so powerful that when they entered into a city, they had an entourage of soldiers around them. They were important people. As a matter of fact, they were some of the most powerful people in the world. And so when they show up in Jerusalem, people were afraid. Because you got to remember who the king was. King Herod was crazy. That man was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Okay? He was a loony. Okay? And they feared that if he saw them, that he'd think that there was an attack on the city. And also, who were they pursuing? They were pursuing not King Herod. They were pursuing the king of the Jews. And King Herod, you know what he does later? He says, we're going to wipe out every child, every male child born 2 years and younger, because he's afraid that this baby is going to be the king of Jerusalem. He got it all wrong. This baby was going to be the king of the world. And he was afraid of that. He didn't want Jesus to have any prominence or power in the world. So everybody's fearful. But these wise men, their pursuit wasn't power. Their pursuit wasn't to take over Jerusalem. Their pursuit was Jesus. Everyone in this account had the same opportunity. That's what I'm trying to get everybody to see. Everybody had the same opportunity. You have Herod. You have the religious scribes and the priests. You have the people of Jerusalem. Everyone had the same opportunity to pursue Jesus, but only the wise men were doing that. Worship is a choice, folks. Reaching up to God is a choice. Pursuing him with your life is a choice. It's obvious, folks, when we read the word, these wise men, they were God-fearing men. It's obvious that they were looking for the Savior. It's obvious that they were in pursuit of worshiping Christ. What about us? What about us? Is this your life? Is this your all? Is this why you are here? How about this? Is this what you portray to your family? Is this what you portray to your friends? Is this what you portray to your church and to your world, that you are pursuing Jesus alone in your worship? I can't spend a lot of time on this next point, but look at this. The wise men were far-reaching in their passion for Jesus Christ. Now, what is passion? Passion is this strong and barely controllable emotion. Okay? There's a lot of soul behind it. There's a lot of effort in it. There's a lot of passion in this room. Okay? Believe me, I've been around a lot of you long enough in a lot of different places to see what you are passionate about, because it's what you focus on. It's what you talk about. It's who you are. There's a lot of passion in this room. Your actions reveal what you're passionate about. How you respond to things that are close to your heart, that you care about, that you are in love with. That's what you are passionate about. And here's the thing. When you're passionate about something, you can't do without it. And if it's taken from you, oh man, you're down. That's what passion is all about. I wish we had the time to go around and ask every person in the room, what are you most passionate about? And I wonder if anybody would say, I'm most passionate about pursuing Jesus, about reaching for Jesus. That's what I'm most passionate about. Proclaiming the gospel, sharing the gospel, letting people know that Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life. That's what I'm passionate about. That I live and I breathe and I have my being and my identity and knowing and following and worshiping Christ. Again, if your passion for Jesus Christ is not prominent in your life, something else is. You know what I find interesting about the wise men in this text? They only have one shot in the Word of God. Did you know that the wise men are only mentioned here? These men in Scripture only mentioned once. Matthew chapter 2, they're only mentioned once. They're mentioned going into Jerusalem, asking where the King of the Jews is, finding where he is, worshiping him, and then they make another route because Looney Tune Herod is waiting to kill him. And so they escape, and that's the last you ever hear of them. They have one shot. And you know what God chose to bring out of these men? Their passion for worshiping Jesus. That's the one thing that he brought out. Now listen, in the Bible, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of different people's lives before you on these pages of sacred and spiritual history. And for some, their stories include flaws. For some, their stories include sins, their shortcomings. Some stories include defects and imperfections and their demise. For some, we hear of tragedy striking and them failing and people never recover. You've got people like Judas, like the second thief on the cross with Jesus, like the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, like Pharaoh, like King Herod. They have their story, they have their moment, and they failed. And you see what you have here is their passions are amiss, their sin on full display, and our enemy triumphantly winning over them. But then you read the account of the wise men, and all we see of them is unrelentless passion to be in the presence of God. That's special. Now here's the thing I want to bring out to you today. Your life, while it may not be recorded in this book, it's recorded in another book in heaven. Amen. And I promise you that. Matthew 12, 36, Romans 14, 12. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Are you aware of that today? Yes or no? Are you aware of that? Okay, you are. Okay, so let me ask you this. If God had one story of your life to share for this world to see forever, and it would forever be the summation of your testimony, of your witness, of your reach to the world, who would it be about? What would it be about? You see, I see men like the Apostle Paul, and I can say Yes, the man had sins and the man had flaws and he had moments in his life that he was not proud of, but God saw fit to save him and redeem him. And there's no doubt in my mind that this was a man who passionately pursued Jesus with his life. And I look at men like John the Baptist, okay, who preached with fire, with passion, who lived a blameless life among the world and baptized people in Jesus' name and pointed people to the one greater in Jesus' name. And I look at young ladies like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and while she may have her mistakes, I see her at the foot of the cross at the end of Jesus' life, and I see a woman who relentlessly followed Jesus even to the point of his death. And I look here at these wise men and their one portrayal in the Word of God, and I read about them in passionate pursuit of the Son of God, and I find myself praying, I find myself convicted, saying, Lord, help me to be like that. That if I must be passionate, and if I must be filled up with something, if I must get excited about something, if I must be obsessed with something, overwhelmed with something, may it be Jesus. Amen. That's what our life's about. In my study of this text, I read that the question that they were asking in Jerusalem wasn't just to the king, but because it's written in the present tense, they kept asking over and over and over again, where is he, born King of the Jews? Where is he so that we may come and worship him? We've come to worship him. This is all that was on their mind. We've got to find Jesus so we can worship. That was their passion. Third thing, the wise men were far reaching in their position in worshiping Christ. In verse 11, we'll skip over Looney Tune Herod. Verse 11, the wise men made their travel to Bethlehem, and when they arrived in town, the glorious star appeared from God yet again right over to where Jesus was in the house with his parents. And when they saw the star, the word says that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's redundant, isn't it? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. John Piper said, it would have been much to say they rejoiced, more to say they rejoiced with joy, more to say they rejoiced with great joy, and even more to say they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And what was the joy about? Jesus. Jesus. Can that be said of us today? How many of us are rejoicing exceedingly with great joy today in the fact that we get to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? How many of us woke up this morning with a great big amen and hallelujah and said, praise God for the new day? How many of us today have been awakened to the fact that you're saved, that you're redeemed of the Lord, that you've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, that we are now walking in new life because he lives and reigns forevermore? Have you awakened to the fact that in Christ Jesus today, you are no longer bound to sin. You are no longer in bondage to the enemy. You are no longer a slave to sin, but you're a child of God. Yes. Have you been awakened to that today? To the fact that your enemy has been defeated and that Christ reigns? Because if you're not joyful today, excuse me, rejoicing with exceedingly great joy, I would say you need to wake up. Jesus is alive. And he's worthy of worship. What did the wise men do here? They worshiped. And their position said it all. The Bible tells us that when they saw the star, they were exceedingly joyful by the fact that Jesus was in their midst. And then just the next verse over says that they came into the house and they fell down and they worshiped him. Look at their position. Matthew couldn't even describe their excitement. He said they were so overjoyed that they were exceedingly great in joy. He didn't know how to describe it. And when they were actually before the Lord, all they could do was fall on their knees and their faces in worship of God. Church, do not miss the beauty here in this verse. They were acknowledging the greatness and glory of God here. They were saying to this child, to this family, and to the world, and to the church today, that Christ was
was higher than the greatest of men, that Christ was to be revered and we're to humble ourselves before Him. Jesus was their supreme object of joy. And He was also their supreme object of devotion and worship. Have you gotten to that place in your life where at the name of Jesus, you have to bow? At the name of Jesus, you have to humble yourself. At the name of Jesus, you have to put your full focus and adoration and devotion and submission unto Him. Not out of faulty obligation or because you're fulfilling your religious Sunday duty, but you realize that at the name of Jesus, that is the name of the Lord, the name of God, the name who is worthy, that He is good, that He is mighty, that He is forever, that He is glorious, that He is your hope and your strength and your salvation, and that there is nothing or no one in this world that compares to our devotion to Christ. He alone is worthy of this. That's what He's worthy of. You have to do that. Why? Because He's worthy. And so you have to look at their position and you see, this is the exalted Christ, and I must bow in His presence. Okay, I got to finish up. Whew. Last point. Wise men were far-reaching in their presentation of gifts and worshiping Christ. Listen, folks. Worship is not about the quantity of gifts that you offer unto God, for He doesn't need your gifts. Okay, He owns it all anyways. We need to remember that. He's the reason you have what you have, but worship is about how you give. Worship is about what you give. And it's about 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's what giving looks like in worship. God calls me to be a cheerful giver. So I give with a smile. And I mean it, right? And God calls me to be an unconditional giver. And God calls me to be willing to give up my very best unto Him to show Him that He is more important and more worthy than the wealth I have. So I give to Him with hopes that it will bless His heart and bless the world with His name. So what you are saying when you are giving unto the Lord is, you are my treasure. And everything that I have is yours. And I seek to give you not what's left over. I seek to not give you what I could scrounge up at the house. I seek to give you what I would enjoy for me. I give you my best. I give you my best. It's not about how much. It's about what you give and where it comes from. Everything these men gave up was costly. You have gold and you have frankincense, you have myrrh. And listen to this. Everything they gave pointed to the work of Christ. Everything that they gave pointed to the worthiness of Christ. Everything they pointed to was to the Word of God. Okay, you got gold, and that's about His sovereign dominion. Gold was fit for a king. You got frankincense. That was used to present in worship service. It was used to pour over and mix with oil on the heads and anoint the heads of priests. Okay, so Jesus is our high priest. And then they gave myrrh. They were pointing to the sacrificial death of Jesus, knowing that this Jesus, this child, would one day be the Savior of the world. And I have no idea if they knew that. I have no idea if gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they had any clue that this pointed to who Christ would be. But I do know this, when they gave, it was their best. Gifts fit for a king. Gifts fit for a preacher and a prophet and a priest. Gifts fit for the Savior of the world. I want to ask you this one question as we go home today. What are you giving to Jesus? What are you giving to Jesus? What are you giving God? Is He getting your best or is He getting the rest? Is He getting all that you have or is He getting what's left over? Is He getting your worship or is He getting worthless waste? Your heart knows the answer to that. And this is what we're going to do. It's time now to allow God to do some soul searching today within the church. Okay, are you reaching for Jesus with your life? Are you at this church? Our supreme calling, before we ever reach within, before we ever reach out, we've got to learn to reach up. We've got to learn to worship, not just here, not for just a couple hours a week in this building, but with our lives. If we're going to be effective out there, we need to be effective in here. He's here. We can worship today. We'd like for you a moment just to bow your heads with me. I have but one single challenge and call for us today as this message comes to an end. And I challenge you, according to the Word of God, if you are willing today, if God is speaking to your heart today, give yourself unto God as these wise men did so beautifully in this scripture. Open up your hands, open up your heart and worship. This invitation is a call to worship. And this is what it means. If that means today that you need to give your full life over to Jesus Christ, then you do it. And if that means that you come and you fall at this altar with praise and you pray, then that means you do it. If that means that you surrender yourselves, your sin, your shortcomings, you do it. If that means that you need to give a second or third offering today, then you better do it. If that means that you have to go home and you have to clean out all the idols and addictions and Satan glorifying things that's in your life, then you do it. If that means that you've got to go to a brother or sister today and make right what has been wrong, then you go do it. If that means for the first time in your life, you ignore your watch, you ignore the lunchtime coming, you ignore the people to your left and right, and you just begin to praise and exalt the name of Jesus freely and openly today, then you had better do it. God is calling us today to worship. You respond as God leads. You come if you need to. Worship. Give it to Him.